Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come giving thanks. Giving thanks for Him, the Holy Spirit that has been imparted to us, and we have seen the power thereof today. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for this convention. As we come to the close of the day, we ask Thy blessing upon Brother Bob Alexander, who will do the Vesper service. We are thankful for our hearts, and what our heads, and what we have heard and seen today, that the glory of the Lord has been revealed, and we have been able to look upon one another with love and compassion, mercy, those things that have been entrusted with us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we must walk the way He walked, and that our lives, day by day, would be epistles that men may look upon and might read if they will, that we have been with Christ Jesus our Lord. So through the blessings of the day, we are thankful. We're thankful for the privilege. We're thankful that we have been called to suffer for His name. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask the blessing upon the saints wherever they may be, gathered through their trials, their tribulation, their tears, and their joy. For all these blessed things are we favored, and we thank You for it. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we continue to pray that the kingdom will come in all its fullness, bringing restitution to all those that will avail themselves. We ask You to forgive us for our many shortcomings, our failings in the flesh. We do pray and ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. We do give thanks. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Simmons. I did some fellowshipping with Brother Simmons right before the Vesper, and I appreciate it. I asked him what he liked about the Bible. And he says, I like the fact that it has the plan of God. He came out of the Baptist church and he said they didn't have a plan. And I thought that was such a good answer, and I really appreciate it. Thank you for your prayer, too. Well, brethren, this is what the Great Pyramid looked like when the Israelites were in Egypt. And how many of you in the audience are 17 years old? Raise your hand. Okay, Aaron, Odalia. And how many of you act like you're 17 years old? Okay, well, several more. There's Brother David. I was 17 years old when I went to Egypt, and it was a terrific experience. I spent 9 weeks there with Brother August Tornquist, and learned a lot. And one of the things I like about the Great Pyramid is the same thing that Brother Eugene Simmons likes about the Bible, and that is that it has a plan. Now, we're going to learn very little about the Great Pyramid tonight because this is a Vesper service, but this is an interesting perspective. You know, the Lord spoke to us in parables, and the Great Pyramid is a parable. It's a parable of the mystery. It's a parable of the mystery that was hid from generations and generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. And it's interesting, you know, the Great Pyramid was built in 2140 BC, we think, in those parts. It was built about 325 years after the flood. And in about 2045 BC, 95 years later, is when the Abrahamic covenant probably was given. And then about 232 years after that, Jacob died in 1813. And so during the period of the Exodus, the Great Pyramid was already 525 years old. So when the Jews, Israelite nation, was in Egypt, were in Egypt, this is what the Great Pyramid looked like. And at that point, I don't know why I put that in. Nation of Israel, only 195 years old. I'm not sure what I meant by that, but... after Jacob died, that's right. Thank you very much, brother. This was a fantastic day for us while we were at the pyramids. You know, every once in a while you get a fantastic thunderstorm, and just like the beautiful lighting was out there by Brother Bach and Brother Randy for the baptismal, this was beautiful lighting that we were very fortunate to capture, the dark clouds and the bright light on the pyramids. And we'd like to talk about a scripture tonight. When Israel was a child, it's found in Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, we really like that. We really like the attitude that the loving Heavenly Father had with the nation of Israel. And we like his tender care. We saw his care as a tender father. Yes, he did punish Israel, but he also loved them. And this prophecy has three different applications, we think. It has an application to the deliverance of the nominal house of Israel during the days of Pharaoh. That's the one that we see on TV, the movie The Exodus. It also has an application of the return of the infant Jesus to the land of his birth. And isn't that beautiful how the Lord weaves in this beautiful melody into the plan of the ages? It's just like a beautiful musical that might be played in New York on Broadway. For instance, like Les Miserables, where there's a beautiful harmony that's woven through all the songs, and you have the same melody that plays. And we think that's the way the Lord speaks to us. If we're listening, we see this beautiful melody that touches so many lives and so many hearts. And this melody that he's playing about coming out of Egypt, also this prophecy refers to the ultimate deliverance of Christ and the entire Church of God from the world. And there's some reprint articles and a volume reference that we got that suggestion from. So we really appreciate the idea. You know, the phrase out of Egypt, you can find it 76 times in the Bible. And it's a significant phrase, out of Egypt, because that's where we are coming. Brethren, we're coming out of Egypt right now. Egypt pictures the world. Jesus came out of Egypt. Coming back to the land of Israel. And of course the nominal house of Israel was delivered in the days of Pharaoh out of Egypt. So this structure that we have here, this great pyramid structure on the right, it has a lot of significance. And so does the land that it's built in has a lot of significance. Now that significance of the Great Pyramid actually goes to the heavens too. You know, one of the beautiful things about the heavens, if you open up your camera at night and just leave it open all night, you'll see the heavens rotating around a central point. And that central point is the North Star. And all of the heavens appear to rotate around that North Star. And it's interesting because the descending passage, if you were to go to the bottom of the descending passage in the Great Pyramid and look all the way up, it would point right to the North Star. And today that North Star is Polaris. But back during the building of the Great Pyramid, that descending passageway, this is a description or a diagram of the descending passage, that descending passage pointed up towards a star called Alpha Draconis. It was one of the stars in the constellation Draco. And it's interesting to note that the descending passage is very accurate. It's accurate within a 50th of an inch in 150 feet, according to Brother Edgar. And that's just a tremendous accuracy when you consider that part of the descending passage is constructed through the core stone, but then most of it is constructed, dug through the plateau. Now the plateau is a soft yellow limestone, but in this case, it was beautifully bored all the way, 345 feet, all the way down to the descending passage. And that passage points directly like the barrel of a telescope towards the North Star. Now, that's the constellation Draco, which is representing a dragon. And we know that a dragon represents Satan and his influence, his downward influence of sin and death on the world of mankind. And that indeed is what the descending passage represents. But we also see the beautiful plan of salvation in the Great Pyramid, because
At right angle to this passage, the constellation Pleiades it also points to the constellation Pleiades. And it's coming around in its rotation. So we find both in the Great Pyramid the parable of the salvation of mankind being saved from the satanic influence of the curse of death. We're reminded of Job 38, the scripture that says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" Now, brethren, this is a picture of the constellation Orion. If you remember, these are the three stars that make up the belt of Orion, and these are the legs, here's the sword, and these are the shoulders of Orion. And we appreciate the fact that Orion, the constellation Orion, is a picture of our Lord. But what we're talking about tonight is the Great Pyramid. And what really blows my mind is that the Lord, who took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, who got his son Jesus out of Egypt, is also pulling us out of Egypt. And the same power that he used to create the heavens, he's using to lead us out of Egypt to that promised heavenly Canaan. Isn't that exciting, Brother Randy? I like this scripture here, Daniel 6:27. "He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So the same heavenly Father that saved Daniel from the lion's den, who works in our small hearts, is also working signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And those signs and wonders on earth, I think, are the signs and wonders that he's working in your heart right now. And we appreciate this visual is actually on the ceiling of Grand Central Station in New York City. And it's a picture of Orion. It shows him with the belt, the sword. Well, I thought the sword was over here somewhere. And the stars on his shoulders. It shows that he's got a club in his hand, but over here he's got a lion's pelt. And that lion's pelt is the lion, I believe, of that representing that Jesus is a hunter of the lion and will ultimately destroy that lion from the face of the earth. We'd like to have 1 Chronicles 17:21 read. And Bobby? Is it Bobby? Okay, great. We've got a whole row of young people in the front row that I've asked to read. Go ahead, read that for us.
1 Chronicles 17:21. "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt?"
Yeah, I isn't that exciting that the same Lord that built the heavens is working in our hearts and bringing us out of sin. He's bringing us out of that influence that Satan has had on our forefathers. And he's making in this bride of Christ that he's calling out of Egypt a name of greatness, just like he did with the nation of Israel. Now, this is Orion's belt. And it's interesting to see Orion's, the star positions. You can see this. If you drew a straight line between these three stars, that this middle star would be offset by just a little bit. And it's interesting to note that if you lay that same line across the pyramids, that is the same differentiation of the pyramids in Egypt. Now, obviously, this is the Great Pyramid, and this is the interesting pyramid to us. This is the Great Pyramid, and that fulfills the prophecy requirement in Isaiah chapter 19. But it's interesting that in every situation where the Lord has laid down his law, Satan has counterfeited it. And I believe that this is an example. You know, Osiris, which is a god in Egyptian lore, is considered to be one of the great Egyptian gods of the time. So instead of the Egyptians seeing Orion as the mighty hunter, they see him as the god Osiris. And so way back in the ancient times, they decided to build the other pyramids on Giza in this alignment to show a celestial orientation, to blow people's minds and to get them excited. But we see that as just a counterfeit. We look to the scriptures. And I appreciate this scripture in Job 38, 32 through 33. Job 38, 32 through 33. Paul, could you read that for us?
"Canst thou bring forth Mazareth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion therefore in the earth?
Now these are God's rhetorical questions to Job. And we all remember the scene. The Lord was putting Job in his place. And Job was being humbled and he was being correctly repentant. But here we have some beautiful words directly from our Lord. And I really appreciated Brother Malley's talk one time. He gave a talk about the star Arcturus and how it's traveling at an extreme rate of speed through the galaxy of like about 10 times faster than some of the other stars. And I never really knew about Arcturus until one of the sisters, Sister Shirley Mladenzinek, are you still here? I think she's the one that sent my mother an email one time that blew my mind, and I'd like to show it to you. It's comprised of 4 different pictures comparing some of the planets out there. Here we have the Earth. This is where we live. This is where we are right now, right there. And these are the other planets in our solar system. Ignore Pluto because Pluto's out now. But here's the Earth, and look how big Jupiter is. It's huge. It looks like a basketball. And but let's take a look at this next picture. Here is the Earth again. And we've changed the scale of the picture because now we have the Sun. We're comparing the Sun with all of the other planets in our solar system. Here's Jupiter. Remember how big Jupiter was in this last picture? Now look at how small it's gotten. When you compare it to the Sun, and we need to fit the Sun in the picture, we have to show the other planets in their correct proportion. And now keep your eye on this Sun, how big the Sun is compared to the Earth, because we're going to the next level. And now we find how big the star Arcturus is. Isn't that amazing? Look at the Sun. The Sun looks smaller than the Earth that was in the previous shot. Now we have these other stars here too, but look at how big Arcturus is. Don't you think the Lord's planning something for that star in the future? I was really excited about that until I took a look at the next picture. Now keep your idea on Arcturus. Now take a look at Arcturus now. He's down here. And look at Betelgeuse and Antares. Look at how big these spheres are in the heavens. The same God that created that, Brother Lenny, is working in your heart. Sister Virginia, the same God that created this stuff is working in your heart. And we have Brother Bach now with us. And we appreciate the fact that the Lord is calling. He's intentionally calling each one of you because he has an idea of where you fit in the body of Christ. And we're going to look at some of the stones in the Great Pyramid and how they fit into the Great Pyramid. We'd like to ask Shelley Kindig to read Psalm chapter 19. Because we feel that it's just a beautiful testimony and a beautiful meditation about the Lord. And we'll show some pictures as she goes. Hold on a minute, Shelley. I have to find it in my Bible, too. Is anybody really like Psalm 19 and the use of this kind of a meditation device? It's just beautiful. Okay, go ahead.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
I got all of these pictures off the internet at APOD, Astronomy Picture of the Day, if anybody's interested. They have a new picture of the universe out there. Aren't those beautiful? I just love that one of the moon. And, you know, we're going to learn a lot in the kingdom when we learn about how God wrote the same principles through Jesus, the master foreman of his creation, on our heart that he used to build the universe. And I think that's what I'm waiting for. We have a saying. Theodore Roosevelt was a terrific president of the United States, and he had a great saying that he wrote, and we'd like it to be read, but we'd like you to think of it in the Christian context, because, you know, we live a life that's transparent to most people. People don't understand what we're doing. In fact, a consecration, according to the world, is a fool's game. But we're not interested in them. But we need encouragement. You know, we get encouragement from our brethren. We get encouragement from the scriptures. But the Great Pyramid provides us actually a parable. It's a picture of the mystery of life. And I really appreciated this saying by Theodore Roosevelt. And we'd like to ask our sister Beth Kindig to read it.
It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is not effort without error and shortcomings. But who does actually strive to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat.
You know, our faith is a proactive faith. Jesus taught us to be proactive, and he gave us three steps in Matthew 16:24. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Everything's proactive. The Apostle Paul carried on that with Timothy, and this is what the Lord's asking us to do. It's something that we have to lay hold of salvation and grab it, and we appreciate that. But we're talking about coming out of Egypt, and it's very difficult. And we'd like to ask Gabriella to read Deuteronomy 26:8.
And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders.
Just as the Great Pyramid is a parable of the mystery, the nation of Israel is a parable or a picture of us coming out of Egypt. Yes, the Lord... It's a historical record that he had a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with miracles and signs and wonders. Now, brethren, he's doing the same thing with us. He's pulling us out of Egypt in the same way. And all we have to do is follow his rules. All we have to do is press on towards that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. All we have to do is try to develop those fruits of righteousness that he's talked about. When there's an opportunity to show mercy, we need to show mercy. If there's an opportunity to have self-control, we need to practice self-control. And it's just as proactive in our faith as it was necessary for Moses to put that first step in the sea as the Lord parted it. If we make that first step in our life, the Lord will bless us and he will give us a powerful resurrection that we won't even be able to understand ourselves. Ty, could you read Jeremiah 32:20-21?
Which hast set signs and wonders in the lands of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made these a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land and Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 32. When I was over in Egypt, I met this physicist from Stanford University, and he was a world-renowned gentleman. And when you're in a foreign country and you meet somebody who looks like you, you automatically start talking to him. And he wrote a book called Lord of Time and Space. And he talked about how, and he believed in the kingdom, and he talked about how in the future the Lord will have eight-dimensional television. And it'll be, every one of us is writing an epistle right now. The Lord is writing it on our hearts, and we're living it. And I think that our lives will be available for people to look at in eight-dimensional television. And just as the Lord sent signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, he's going to do that to for the kingdom in the world of mankind. When somebody needs help, they're going to say, you know what, why don't you go look at the way David Harp handled this. Pull him up on the eight-dimensional television box, and let's see what he did. What about that thing that Mark Beers did, or that Brother Joe did, or that Brother Gilbert did? And I believe that just as we go back to the Scriptures now and read the Scriptures, people in the kingdom are going to take comfort from our lives. Let's sing hymn number 32, The Prospect. Hymn number 32, The Prospect.
Thank you.
Don't you like the sound of that violin? I just love it. You know, out of something like that's wooden and physical, non-animate elements comes music that can touch our hearts and animate us. I'm so excited about that. And that's what the Lord's plan is. He gives us the small things in life to have pleasure in. You know, did you see how we got that sun just right above the top of that pyramid in that one shot? Brother August and I, we saw the beautiful evening sunset, and we go, ooh, 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 we gotta go, we gotta go. And we got in our little red car, and he was, of course, driving it, and we'd go down the road, and we'd back up and go forward, and we'd back up and go forward, and we just happened to get that shot right before the sun went behind the pyramid, so that we were very blessed by that. Sister Odalia, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, please.
Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Isn't that beautiful? The Lord gives us very few... We live like the Apostle Paul in a faith that is all about liberty. It's characterized by liberty. But he gives us some advice. And Proverbs chapter 3 is one of my favorite scriptures. And this is wonderful advice. And I can speak as a middle-aged, balding adult that if we do these things, the Lord will bless us. If we just try to follow these things, and when we mess up, we apologize to the Lord. But if we just follow these rules, simple rules of life, these are the rules that the Lord wrote on our heart during creation. He wrote these things that if we did these things, we would feel good. And that's what he's asking us to do. Sister Lydia, could you read Micah 6, verse 8? Lydia Davis? Thank you.
He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Now, for the consecrated people, and then we could add the word sacrifice to this, but this will be a requirement in the kingdom, that the people will need to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And that's the opportunity. You know, we have this direct relationship through the sacrifice of Jesus with the Heavenly Father. And that's what the Great Pyramid shows us. It shows us that we have that direct relationship in a very beautiful, symbolic way. But that's what we have through Jesus in the Scriptures. And it's important to... take advantage of that. You know, the challenge for us when we live in this hostile environment is to depend on the tactics and the doctrines of the world. And the tactics and the doctrines of the world don't work. And here's some advice that the Lord that gave through the prophet Isaiah to the physical Israel. And we'd like, Michael, could you read that for us? Isaiah chapter 31, 1.
Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not into the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord.
Now, the world would say, well, if you got a problem, you should do this, or if you got a problem, you should do that. But you know what? The Lord is telling us, okay, you're in Egypt, Todd. Don't go there for horses. I'm going to bring you up out of Egypt, but you got to follow my path. And he even gave us a perfect model in Jesus to follow. And that's the challenge. As we are going through Egypt in life, we should not fall in love with the doctrines and the tactics that the world has to offer. But we should always look to the Scripture for our help. Here's a nice, precious promise. Who has the microphone? Paul, could you read this for us? It's in Deuteronomy 7:19. Have you claimed the promises lately? Have you gone through the Scriptures to claim the promises? You know, if we find ourselves drowning in a mud puddle, let's find a promise that talks to what the experience that we're going through. And let's claim it. Let's claim it in prayer.
Precious promise. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid.
Okay, remember this scripture, 7:19. And I would challenge all of you, in your prayer tonight, claim this promise. Because this is a promise that the Lord made. And this is a promise that we can lay down before the Lord and claim. Remember Hezekiah, who laid down the letter from Sennacherib before the Lord, and it was actually a physical prayer. He said, God, I've got this problem. This is what Sennacherib says. I need your help. Here we have the opportunity to claim this promise through the power of our Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. So I would challenge you all to claim this promise tonight. Because the Lord promised, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Are you afraid of anybody? That's one of my favorite questions these days in fellowship. What are you afraid of? Think about that. Here the Lord is saying that he will take care of you in the company of the people that you're afraid of. Here's another precious promise. Gabriella, could you read that for us? Jeremiah 33, 2 through 3.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not.
Thank you. Yeah, this is a promise that my wife claims every day in prayer. Every day for the last 25 years. I think that's about 10,000 days. And she claims this prayer, and she has an amazing prayer relationship with the Lord. And this is another precious promise that we can claim. You know, the Lord gives us tools to live by. And these tools are the precious promises. If we find ourselves in need, he gives us these precious promises that we can lay hold of and carry us forward in our goal. Now, we're not here alone. And Brother Bach, welcome to the family. In fact, if you have a loud voice, we'd like you to read that right off the screen for us.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself.
Isn't that beautiful? I think this is probably one of Brother Lenny's favorite scriptures. He likes Ephesians. But here we have Brother August Tornquist. He's showing how big these casing stones are in the Great Pyramid. You see how smooth this face is? That's one of those casing stones that was originally on the pyramid when the Israelites were there. And the whole Great Pyramid was covered with these casing stones. Now, these casing stones were cut to fit their special place on the pyramid. And some of these casing stones had a receiving stone back here behind it. Sometimes, now not all of them, like this one, well, a couple of these don't, but anyway, isn't that the way the body of Christ works? Some people are out in front on the face of things, and then some people are behind. But the Lord cut that joint to fit perfectly. And I think that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, that there's a joint that works between you and somebody else. And through the process of mutual submission, through these scriptural principles that we've been given about mutual submission and about preferring one another, about giving up our rights to serve the brethren, there's a beautiful fluid that flows between those joints. It's called fellowship. It's called koinonia. It's called being part of something bigger than what we are. And that was one of the beautiful blessings that the Lord gave us in the after we're invited and participate in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was very keen on the body of Christ, as we talked about earlier. And Sister Lydia, could you, Lydia Kindig, could you, you don't need the microphone, you can speak loudly, right?
The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body.
Thank you. Next time you think about the body of Christ, I want you to think about this seam right here. Do you see that seam? That seam goes all the way down to the base, okay? That's the bottom. And look how straight it is. And look how small it is. These two brethren, this represents brethren. This is Brother X and this is Brother Y. And they're working very closely together, and they're so closely that they're in alignment with each other. And that's a little penknife that shows the size comparison. and a human finger and hand. But brethren, that's the communion that the Apostle Paul threw down the gauntlet. The Apostle Paul threw down the challenge to us that we should see ourselves in the communion, in that rich koinonia fellowship as part of the body, that we are all partakers of that one bread and we are knit together in love. I like this scripture a lot. You know, we read about a lot about the scriptures. We read about the Great Pyramid, and we read about how the Lord's people are the nation of Israel. And but we forget sometimes about some of the other people that are His too. You know, Jesus Christ purchased the whole world of mankind. And we realize that after this conflict where between the Israelis and the Arabs, that after the Lord is revealed and the false god of Muhammad is revealed as a fake, that the Lord is revealed for who He is, as the Savior of the whole world of mankind, that everybody will get what they wanted, opportunity to live on earth under righteous laws. These laws are going to ring true because these are the laws that were written on their heart by Jesus during the creation, that everybody will be brought together in Christ, the whole heaven and the whole earth. And we'd like to have Odalia, could you read that for us in Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25?
In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third, with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria in the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance.
So, brethren, in the future millennial age, there will be a highway that coming out of Egypt. And the whole world will be on this highway. It's called the Highway of Holiness. And it's coming out of Egypt, metaphorically the world. And it's coming into the Promised Land, the heavenly Canaan, the restored earth. And this will be a blessing in the midst of the land. Egypt, Israel, Assyria, these are metaphors. These are also words of encouragement for us, that the whole world of mankind will be receiving the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant that was created so long ago. So we see the Great Pyramid as a parable. It's a parable of the mystery of salvation. And it's a parable of the mystery of our salvation. We have the opportunity to take advantage of it before the world of mankind. But it will be for the world of mankind, so just as surely as it is for us right now. So we'd like to close with hymn number 12. And then we'll have a closing prayer, and then we'll have our brother Bach read the songs of the night. So let's close with hymn number 12. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the beautiful opportunity that we had to witness Brother Bach's immersion. We thank you for the beautiful weather that you provided for that, and the sunlight, and the service and the thoughts that we enjoyed. We ask for your continued blessing upon this convention. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, and we thank you for giving us so much information that we almost walk by sight. But we thank you for especially the power of your hand that is working with our heart. Please help us always to put our hearts on the table for surgery. Please help us not to hide it. Guide us and direct us as you've promised, and bring us to that place where we can have that true communion of spirit with the brethren and with you. We thank you for all of these things. We ask for a blessing upon all of the hearts at this session and those that are not with us tonight. Please be with them in their sickness and the pain. We remember Brother Bill and Sister Edith Harp as they wing their way back to Cincinnati. And please be with those who are especially sick and afflicted. You've promised this, and we claim that promise. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Bach.
Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Am I kind in my method, seeking to guard my manner and my tones, knowing that they have much to do with every affair of life? Have I this mark of love pervading my actions and words and thoughts? Do I think of and am I considerate of others? Do I feel and manifest kindness toward them in word, in look, in act? A Christian above all others should be kind, courteous, gentle in the home, in his place of business, in the church, everywhere. In proportion as perfect love is attained, the constant effort of the heart will be to have every word and act like the thoughts which prompt them, full of patience and kindness. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13:4.